this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we will be examining this morning a very important fact in our Christian lives, and that is that we possess all sufficiency for all things in Christ. We possess all sufficiency for all things in Christ. In other words, as Christians, we have Christ. We need nothing else. And that should be a great encouragement to everyone. Look at Colossians 2:10. Paul writing to the Colossians here. He says in verse 10, "In him you have been made complete." And we can stop right there. In him you have been made complete. That means exactly what it says. Christ is sufficient. You are, from a spiritual viewpoint, complete in Christ. Don't need anything else. Isn't that good? Isn't that simple? Isn't that a magnificent truth? And in fact, the surpassing theme of the entire New Testament is distilled down to that phrase. Everything from Matthew to Revelation speaks to the issue of the sufficiency of Christ in the plan of redemption. We needed nothing more than a Savior. Christ completed all that we needed. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, don't turn there, but Paul says, "In Christ we have all wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace," that is the grace of God in Christ, "is sufficient for you." In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "We have in Christ been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." And Hebrews 10:14, "By one offering he has perfected or sanctified forever them that are his." All these scriptures speak to the matter of the total sufficiency of Christ for every need, really, in time and eternity. And back to our statement in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. You're complete in him. Nothing else. So having the Lord Jesus Christ is to have everything needed in spiritual life. To have him is to have everything. And that also means not to have him is to have absolutely nothing at all. All joy, peace, meaning, purpose, value, fulfillment in life now and forever is bound up in Christ. And when a person receives Christ as Lord and Savior, they enter into this all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. You might be thinking at this point, well, I've been a Christian for a while. There's really no doubt about that. Of course, Christ is sufficient, and he certainly is sufficient, but there are many Christians who live in ways where you would think that they have doubt that there is all that sufficiency in Christ. And really, that's what Paul is addressing here for the Colossians, because they were facing that same threat, that same heresy, that Christ is not sufficient. You have to have more. There is more to being a Christian. Christ is just the beginning. And there have to be things added to Christ if you're really going to experience the Christian life. And we'll see what those are in a moment, because they're the same things we face today. But you remember what Jesus said about a man finding treasure hidden in a field, and he sold everything, and he had to buy the treasure, and the man found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had to buy that one pearl. And don't we realize that because of the sufficiency of Christ, we give up all things that we may have the one thing, and that one thing is Christ. It's an exchange of all that I am and all that I have for all that he is. Christianity is really an all situation for us. Everything we have is bound up in Christ. Now, Paul, as I mentioned, writes to the Colossians here because they were really being intimidated by heretics who were saying that, yes, it's Christ, but it's Christ plus more. And in fact, the details of what they were looking at there is it's Christ plus human intellect, it's Christ plus mystical experience, it's Christ plus ritual or ceremony, it's Christ plus a lot of things. And Paul is addressing that here, saying, no. It's Christ plus nothing. In Christ you are complete. So God has chosen to give us the details in Colossians chapter 2 here, because it's important that we realize that Christ is sufficient. Christ is all that we need. There's nothing more. And the issues that we're facing the Colossians are the same that we face today. So Paul addresses this. And he doesn't want the Colossians being subject to these heresies. And really, he starts building this argument back in chapter 1. You can look back just a page. He starts in verses 15 through 20, and I'll read those verses quickly for us so we kind of get the feel of where Paul is going here. He says in chapter 1 of Colossians, starting at verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You notice how many times in those verses the word all comes up. You're getting the picture here that Christ is all. He's everything. He's complete. If we were to read further, you would read in verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is head of all principality and power." It's little wonder that if we went over to chapter 3, verse 4, Paul finally says, "Christ, who is our life." He's not part of our life. He's not the start of life. He's not the capstone of life. He is our life. You're getting the picture here that we are complete in him. There's nothing to be added. Now, the Colossians were being told that they needed something more than just Jesus Christ to know God, something more than just Jesus Christ to be whole people, something more than Christ to defeat the powers of sin, the powers of the demon world, something more than Christ to have salvation and true spirituality. They were being told Christ is not sufficient. And so Paul just unloads all of these alls and starts firing them back at this heresy here and tries to help them understand that Christ is all-sufficient in all ways. Now, there's four things we want to look at this morning. According to these heretics that Paul is addressing, there are four things that they tried to add to Christ. These four things are rationalism, legalism, the realm of mystics, and then asceticism, and I'll define those for you as we go. The first one is simply rationalism, and it means human wisdom or philosophy. And in this realm, we have legalistic ceremony and ritual and religious routine. The heretics were saying, you need to add that to Christ. You need to have all of the ceremony and the ritual that goes along with that. And, of course, that's not true. Really, what these heretics were saying here is it's Christ plus your mind, plus human reason, plus human philosophy that has to be added, because there are brilliant people who will make your faith complete here as you understand all that is involved here. Notice in verse 8 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Verse 8 says, you need to be aware here. And the idea is that you need to keep on being aware, because it's very easy to be taken captive by human thinking. Does anybody think that we have a lot of human thinking going on that's trying to work its way into Christianity continually? Of course, it's all around us, right? So you need to be aware lest any man takes you captive or spoils you through this philosophy and this empty deception. This idea of taking you captive means to really kidnap you or carry you off. That doesn't sound like a place that I want to be, do you? You don't want to be carried off captive by someone else's thinking when they're trying to add something to Christ here. Notice that you don't want to be taken captive through this philosophy, or perhaps your translation says vain deceit. People are being deceived about what they need to live really a full and victorious Christian life. We don't need human philosophy. Christ is all. There's nothing to be added here. And that's the deceitful thing, is that adding some kind of human wisdom to Christ will make us better. It will make us more equipped to handle life. We'll be better Christians if we incorporate human wisdom. No. That's what Paul is trying to guard against here. And really, what we're talking about here is the wisdom of man. There's no need to add the wisdom of man to what Christ gives us in salvation. I mean, that should, as we think through that, that should be very obvious. But this is a real threat, because those who hold to human philosophy think they are really the elite of mankind. They're the intellectuals, and really the rest of us are peons. We don't understand everything. If we hold to Christ alone, we don't see the full picture, right? And it's not a stretch at all to understand that is happening all around us. We live in a world that gives great attention to the mind and the intellect, and the idea that comes across way too often is that Jesus Christ is not enough. We need to understand all these things that human wisdom can give us along with Christ. If you need a clue about where this occurs, this is liberal theology found in liberal churches all around us. No liberal church would deny Jesus Christ, but they will add human wisdom on par with all that Scripture tells us. They'll add that, and they believe in Christ, but it's not that simple. We need to add human wisdom to it, all that people have learned through the ages. That will bring us to where we need to be with God. And really, the attack here is that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for all the needs of every man and woman. So they would say that, yes, Christ is a part, but we need to add human wisdom to the occasion. So to unearth this a little more for your thinking, think about who are the philosophers, who are the people that tell you how to think today? Well, if you watch a major news network, guess what? Those people are telling you how to think. If you are involved in social media, those people are telling you how to think. And so you just need to be very careful, because there are people who are in agreement that Christ is all we need. We are complete in Him. But there are many, 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 many more sources that are adding human wisdom into the equation and telling you how to think. One of the first things that I tell people who are very anxious about affairs in our current day is stop watching the news. Just stop. You don't ever need to really watch the news. I read an article about why it's a good idea to stop watching the news altogether, and the author made a great case that there are billions of events that occur around the globe every day. And you're relying on someone that you don't really know who's going to pick out the 8 or 10 that he's telling you are the most important that will help form your thinking. Really? You think he picked the 8 or 10 most important for the Christian to understand what's going on? I don't think so. You know, human wisdom working its way into our thinking, forming how you think and how you process what's going on in the world. So those are the kinds of philosophers we have today. It would be no surprise to you to also understand that the way these people influence us is all about feelings and emotions, right? It's not about truth. It's about feelings and emotions, and that should set the course for how we think. So really the thought then is that you can have Christ, but if you really want to be where you need to be, you need this human wisdom too, coming at us from many different sources. And Paul is saying, no. In verse 8, he says, beware lest any man carry you off captive with some human reasoning. You don't want it to happen, so you need to be on guard, and it creeps in. No one is going to say on a newscast or on social media, by the way, by what I'm telling you, I am taking your mind captive and adding something to Christ. They aren't going to say that, but in reality, that's what's happening, because you're complete in Christ. You don't need any of this human wisdom to understand what's happening in the world around you. Notice also in verse 8 that this reasoning, this human reasoning, this deceit is after the tradition of men. After the tradition of men. You know, traditions can be a great thing, but many times traditions just become something that we kind of follow blindly. And that's where it really becomes dangerous, because we're no longer thinking. It's just something that's happened so often and so regularly that we just do it again and again and again. A little later on, as we get toward the end of the verse, there's some really interesting phrasing that Paul uses there. He says, don't go after the tradition of men, and then after the elementary things or the rudiments of the world. And what this means is the very basic elements of learning. Think of it like the ABCs. Paul says, you're complete in Christ. Don't go back to the ABCs of human reasoning. Don't go back to this kindergarten stuff and think it's going to add to you being complete in Christ. You don't need that. What he's really saying here is all this human wisdom, this philosophy, it's nothing more than human baby talk. You don't need it. You are complete in Christ. So the bottom line here is that all these worldly thinkers, the philosophers, they really have nothing to contribute to all of man's needs. Christ and Christ alone is going to make us complete there. And there's no need to risk being taken captive and then find out in the end that it's just the very elementary things that they're bringing to the equation. The truth of the matter is, you and I possess the knowledge of God, which is infinitely higher than the knowledge of man, and the best that man can come up with his wisdom is foolishness. And 1 Corinthians substantiates that. So when someone comes along and says, well, Christ is a good starting point, but you need more than that, you need human wisdom and solutions and philosophy, don't believe it. It's just the opposite. It takes us backward in our understanding. We're complete in Christ. We don't need that. In verse 9, Paul goes on and says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And verse 10, you are complete in him. So that's a marvelous truth that we don't want to trade away, thinking that any kind of worldly wisdom has anything to contribute to us. Specifically, we understand in Christ all we need to know about life and death and love and all the issues of life that we deal with, and human wisdom has nothing to add to that for us. So don't be deceived into thinking that Christ is a starting point, but we have to accumulate a whole bunch of this other stuff so we really have a complete life. He is all we need. He is utterly sufficient. The second issue in the attack comes from legalism. The first part was human wisdom. Think of it as rationalism or philosophy, whatever you want to term it. The second attack comes from legalism, and Paul addresses that in verse 16. Look over there for just a moment. It says in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He says, don't let anyone condemn you or judge you here, as he starts the verse, in respect to food or drink, or a feast, or a new moon. These are but a shadow to come. And the imagery here is really great to understand. What is he talking about a shadow here for anyway? And the idea is that the reality casts the shadow, but when you see the real thing, the shadow no longer holds any interest for you, right? If on a bright sunny day, birds cast shadows, right? You'll see a shadow moving along the ground, and you might look up and see, oh, that looks like a really big shadow. Look up to see a big bird, and once you see the bird, you don't go back to the shadow, right? The reality was revealed by the shadow, and that's really what the verse is talking about here. There are people who want to believe that rituals still have a place in Christianity. They fill out our Christianity. You're a real Christian and you experience real spirituality if you observe lots of rituals. Maybe even Old Testament rituals. They'll go back and they'll grab a hold of those and look, that was important in the Old Testament. We still need to be doing that. And really what that amounts to is Christ plus legalism then. If we think we need to do that. Of course, with the Jews, that had to do with the Old Testament. They had dietary laws, food and drink laws, and when Christ came, all of those laws were set aside. And it's a really good question if you're thinking, well, why were all those laws in place in the first place? Why did they even exist? And if you go back in the Old Testament, page after page, chapter after chapter, all these rules for the people of Israel, you know, diet and days and festivals and on and on. I sometimes wonder, how did they ever keep track of it all? It just seemed like such an onerous thing. Well, why did God put all those laws in place? Let me explain that to you very, very briefly here. All those were symbols. And they weren't spiritual realities. They were symbols to help the people understand what was going on. God gave them all those unique habits for their lives to make their life so unusual and their diet so unusual and their behavior so unusual, it would be difficult for them to interact with the pagans around them. Remember, Israel moved in and conquered the land, and that these pagan people were conquered, but they were still around them, and they were living very differently than the Israelites were to live. Right? And so all these things that were so strict and so that's why God put them in place, to set those people apart. And as you know, if you've read much of the Old Testament, even the kings sometimes married foreign wives, right? Had many wives, and they didn't stay set apart as God wanted them to. But that was the purpose. Really, the Israelites were an island in midst of a land of paganism, and they had invaded this pagan territory, and God tried to insulate them with all these laws and rules and festivals and tried to make it impossible for them to interact with these other people, but as you know, they did anyway. And then when Christ came, all those symbols were set aside. And in Mark 7, there's a statement that helps us understand that when Jesus said, "Nothing going into the mouth of a man defiles the man, but it's what comes out of the man that defiles him," right? And to the Jews, this would have been a, whoa, what? They hadn't learned that ever. It was always what you ate that defiled you. But that was just a shadow of what was to come. And these dietary laws were really pointing ahead. They were the shadow of what was to come. And who's the reality then? Christ, right? Christ came. He's the reality. Where really what Jesus is saying here, defilement doesn't come from diet anymore. And then you remember, of course, Peter's vision when he saw the sheet come down with the unclean animals, and you know, it's not clean and unclean anymore. God has made everything clean because the gospel needs to go to everyone. So all those things that we described, all those things we saw in the Old Testament, they were a shadow. When Christ came, the reality is here now. And that's why all those things have gone away. If you've ever wondered, gee, should we be keeping some of those Old Testament traditions and rituals and laws? I mean, if they were good then, why aren't they good now? Well, the reason is they were all really pointing to Christ. They were a shadow of what's to come. The reality has come. We no longer need the shadow. So, as we're thinking about these rituals, traditions, we're complete in Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that it's Christ plus your beads or plus your candles. It's Christ plus service. It's Christ plus baptism. It's Christ plus serving or observing the seventh day of the week, or Christ plus fasting, or Christ plus anything like that. And if you've run into Christians, well-meaning Christians, who think that it's Christ plus something, there's something else that we need to observe, and it could be any of these things or many other things. No, we're complete in Christ alone. I should mention that perhaps you're thinking that those things only show up in cults and false religions, and they do. But they are even seen in evangelical and fundamental Christianity. even in churches like ours, those things can show up. There are no doubt people who believe their salvation is attached to how often they read the Bible and pray and go to church, or it's attached to the fact they don't do certain things, or they don't go certain places, or they do certain things, and they're not really trusting in an all-sufficient Christ. It's Christ plus something else. Plus something else. Well, obviously here, Paul is addressing this with the Colossians. It's not anything new. So Paul is saying here, look, don't let anybody hold you to dietary laws. Don't let anybody tell you you can't eat pork or you can't eat this or you can't eat that. Don't let anybody hold you to these festivals, whether it's the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Don't let anybody hold you to observing the Sabbath, thinking that's how you attain a right relationship with God. No. Christ is complete. We are complete in Him. So, this is an issue that has been addressed, especially the observance of rituals, traditions, those kinds of things. As I mentioned, there are those who want to make spirituality directly related to certain kinds of behavior. And we're not talking about moral issues here. We're just talking about certain behavior and habits. Even in Spurgeon's day, he asked one time, would you be a Christian if there were no 11 o'clock morning, Sunday morning service? Because people were on Sunday morning, and what if that went away? What if it was 9 o'clock? What if it was in the afternoon? Would you still be a Christian? And it kind of brings our understanding maybe more clearly of this. So true, the bottom line here is that true spirituality is evaluated by the inside, not the outside. By the inside, not the outside. And yet there are people who will evaluate their spirituality on the things they do or don't do, which are mostly just preferences, and they believe they must be a Christian because they don't play cards. They dress a certain way. You know, you can fill in the blank. You know the things, right, that people are attracted to as far as kind of filling in their salvation. Many years ago, at a different church, I was ready to begin teaching in some classes there, and I had to sign a long statement. It was a long statement that I wasn't going to go to movies or play cards, or I can't even remember the other things. Nothing that I was consumed with doing anyway. But by the way, eventually they decided that Uno was okay because there were no face cards. So it wasn't all cards, it was just certain cards. But really, how ridiculous, right? Paul addresses it here in Colossians. Same problems over and over and over. The kinds of things that people really add to Christ, thinking it results in them being more spiritual. So Paul, as I've said before, he says it's Christ plus nothing. It's not that Christ is a good starting point, but then you need to add certain behaviors. No, it's Christ plus nothing. And Paul is telling the Colossians here, don't let anybody intimidate you in this way. The third thing to address is in verse 18. And I'll read that for you. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The third thing Paul addresses here is mysticism. Worship of angels, visions, an image of Jesus showing up on a piece of burnt toast. You know, we chuckle at these things, But these are real things that Christians, unknowing Christians, grab a hold of as this higher spiritual experience. And we need to guard against that. Don't let anybody intimidate you with that, telling you Christ is not enough. You need Christ plus some other experience. Just so you know, mysticism is the idea of a deeper, higher religious experience based on really personal experience. But let me be very clear. You know what it really is? You know what these visions and, you know, maybe visited by an angel or whatever it was? It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's something that people have dreamed up in their minds, and they truly believe it, but it is absolutely nothing. And so Paul says, don't be deceived by that. Don't get sucked into that. Mysticism is nothing. The people that are into this, they truly think it is something, but they're deceived and it is absolutely nothing. So the Colossians were sucked into this too. They were threatened with this. The heretics came along, said there's something higher. There's paranormal, there's supernatural, there's more spiritual knowledge to be had here. And this is all connected to angels and visions and emanations, and we all need to get to that level. But notice in verse 18, again, what Scripture tells us, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. In other words, don't let anybody take your reward away from you. Don't let anybody take the joy of your faith away from you by delighting in these things. Worship of angels, the visions, all the supernatural stuff. No, it's nothing. Don't let anybody take your prize away by promoting those kinds of things. Don't let anyone beguile you or deceive you or deny you by your reward, by some of this activity that they're claiming is something when it's nothing. Really, Paul's communication here says that these people are on a big ego trip. They think they are on a higher plane, that they've reached a higher spiritual level. In reality, it's nothing. It's important here to ask the question, why is it that people pursue these things? You've heard, like I have, the picture of Jesus that showed up on the pancake. And there are tens of thousands of people that travel great distances to see that. Why is it that people pursue that? The answer is really quite simple. It's because somewhere in their theology, they bought into the fact that it's not enough to have Christ. They need something more. They're trying to add this supernatural thing on to what Christ is, and we've already been told we're complete in Christ. You can understand how this would be intimidating for the Colossians, and perhaps for us, if we weren't informed on this, these people who have claimed to have the visions and the paranormal, they would come along and say, what? You don't have miracles happening to you? Oh, well, you must be, you know, kind of a lower level Christian then, because I have these all the time. You're really missing out here. No, Paul's telling us you're complete in Christ, right? Don't be deceived here. You're complete in Christ. There is no higher plane here. There's no surpassing experience. Christ is all in all. And notice what it says at the end of verse 18. It says, they're taking their stand on visions they've seen, inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. Inflated? Pride, right? Pride? Thinking that they have achieved some great level here. In fact, they're probably very humble about the prideful position they've attained. That, oh, you should be here with me. You should see some visions too. All of these kinds of things that he's talking about here, worshiping angels, seeing visions, building on every kind of mystical experience, it all strikes a blow against the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is all. Not these things. No need to add anything like this to Christ. There's a final thought here in the passage, the fourth thing that I wanted to mention, and that is the $24 word asceticism here. And really what that means is living a life of vigorous self-denial. We're talking about physical self-denial here. You know about the monks, right, in a monastery, and they were into living a rigorous life of self-denial so they could be close to God. You know, just shut the world out. I want to just chant all day and focus on God, and we all wear these brown robes, and, you know, there's nothing worldly to distract us here. Did you know that many of the monks used to put rocks in their shoes? So as they were walking, they would feel the pain and realize that they were suffering for God. And they had belts around their waist that had sharp pieces of metal that would continually dig into their waistline, because that was spiritual, to suffer for God. And Paul is addressing this here, and he says in verse 20, You've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit your decrees to such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Really, what this is talking about here, again, going to the back to the ABCs of religion, and what these people who wanted this spiritual suffering to bring us to a higher level, it was this spirituality was allegedly tied to abstinence. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't get married. It's more holy if you aren't married. Well, we even have remnants in mainline religions of the day, right? You know where that exists. And it's still around today. But the reality is here, spirituality is never truly connected to these things. Because if they were, it would be adding something to Christ, right? We're completing Christ. We don't need to deny ourselves of food or clothing or the gift of marriage that God has given us. That doesn't make us more spiritual. It's really kind of phenomenal, isn't it, what the human mind can come up with to add to the simplicity of the gospel, Christ alone, that we have to add something to it. But no, we're complete in Christ. It's a little bit humorous. I mentioned the monks a minute ago. Some of the monks thought it was a sin to bathe because they would see themselves naked. And then the longer they held to that theology, the smaller and smaller their circle of acquaintances became. I can understand that. But Paul is trying to get across the message here that we have died to all that stuff. We don't need any of that because we're complete in Christ. All these things are going to perish. And then over in verse 23, Paul says, these are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but they're really of no value against fleshly indulgence. In fact, they only serve to indulge the flesh. All these things that people make up in their minds that supposedly will make them more spiritual, what's Paul say? They're worth nothing. Nothing. There's nothing there because you are completing Christ. So, really what all these things do that we've talked about this morning, is they elevate the flesh. They indulge human thought, and really they lift up pride. They can easily make people proud about all their accomplishments. Look how I've grabbed onto human wisdom. Look at the visions I have. Look at how I keep all these spiritual ceremonial things, or look how I suffer for God, all adding things to Christ, right? All trying to add more to the simplicity of Christ being all we need. Really, all they do is take away from Christ. We are complete in Christ, and we need to rest in that. I think you can agree with me that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of His spiritual resources, and we believe absolutely in the sufficiency of Christ. To do spiritual work, we don't need human wisdom. We don't need external legalism. We don't strive for a higher level of spiritual experience. And we're not looking for visions or supernatural or paranormal experiences. And there's no need for any of us to live like a monk. Would you agree? Because we're complete in Christ. Why don't we need to seek any of those things? Because Christ is sufficient, right? We're complete in Him. And we need to keep coming back to basic truths like this, because that's where we become strong in the faith, and what's happening in the culture around us becomes very clear when we compare it to the truth of Scripture. So I think you'll agree with me that my confidence and faith all rest in one person. And who is that? Jesus Christ, right? So join me in prayer, and we'll close our time this morning. And remember that we are complete in Christ. Father, thank you for this simple truth that comes through from the book of Colossians. Thank you that you saw fit to have Paul address these things for the Colossians, because we need them to be addressed too. Thank you that the Scriptures make it very clear that we are complete in Christ. Lord, remind us of this each day. Help us be devoted to the one who deserves our attention, and not be distracted by anything else that people would try to add to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.